Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit the website, innercitymissions.org. That's inner-city-missions.org. And by Ivy McNeil & Wyatt, a professional law corporation. When you need the best in legal services, call Ivy McNeil & Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy McNeil and Wyatt.
Great is your mercy towards me. Your loving kindness towards me. Your tender mercies I see. Day after forever faithful towards me, and you're always providing for me. Great is your mercy towards me. Great is your grace. Help me say.
Great is your mercy towards me.
Yes,
your loving kindness towards me. Your tender mercies I see. Day after day, forever faithful towards me. And you're always providing for me. Great is your mercy towards me. Yes, great is your grace.
Your mercy towards me.
towards me, your loving kindness towards me, your tender mercies I see day after day. Forever faithful towards me, you're always.
Amen. Amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to this School of the Prophets ministry here at KTYM Radio. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, leading in the teaching of God's prophetic word. If you've been following the program, then you know we're in the book of Revelation. And if you have your Bibles and can turn there, please do so now as we review for a moment our time today, and then proceed with the letter to the church at Philadelphia. But by way of review, the book of Revelation is not the book of Revelations with an S. It's the book of Revelation. There is one revelation in this book concerning Jesus the Christ that cannot be found in the Old Testament, cannot be found in the Gospels, cannot be found in the epistles, cannot be found in the shadows and types of the Old Testament under the law of Moses. This particular revelation was given to the Lord Jesus by God the Father after he raised from the dead. And then he sent his angel to signify this revelation to the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, next to the present-day country of Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. He was there because of his testimony for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. And on that island as a political prisoner of Rome, he was given a great vision, which he recorded in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 12 through 16, in which he saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands, which represented the seven churches of Asia Minor, which in fact the entire church for all time and all ages. He saw the Lord Jesus in high priestly garments, standing in the midst of these seven lampstands and holding in his right hand seven stars, which are the messengers to the seven churches. He sees him as his head and his hair were white like wool. His face was shining as the sun in its strength. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He had on high priestly garments, a robe down to his feet. He had his feet were in color like burning brass that burned in the furnace. And he had out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. He is set in that vision. John sees him standing in the middle of the church, set to judge it. He is the head of the church, but in the vision, he's in the center of the church, drawing near, if you please, to judge. He sees all. He knows all. He is the God-man, the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to judge the church in chapters 2 and 3 by the word of God. That sharp two-edged sword that proceeded from his mouth will be the instrument of judgment for his own house. He will not judge the church with the plagues and devastations and catastrophe recorded in the succeeding chapters in the book of Revelation, in the vial judgments, in the trumpet judgments, in the seal judgments. He will judge the world of unbelievers with those plagues and judgments. But the church, his own house, he will judge by his word. And I submit to you, as Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Which house we are, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm to the end, we are that house. The Lord Jesus, even now as I speak, is judging his own house. If we believe that the Lord is coming in judgment to the world, which we believe, many scholars believe, follows the rapture of the church, the judgment of the world during the tribulation period, then how much nearer is his coming for his own people, the church, in the rapture of the church? Then, therefore, this judgment must be ongoing right now. As I speak, wherever there are ordained ministers of God in churches around the world, in every assembly, in every denomination, wherever there are ordained men of God, ordained by God and man, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his ministry to teach the word of God, That one is in the right hand of the Lord Jesus. He is an under shepherd. He is a star, a messenger in the right hand. And he can, by his preaching, be used of the Holy Spirit to articulate what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this word of judgment. I'm doing that on this radio program. I'm teaching this book of Revelation. I've started with the judgment of the church because the book starts. The book of Revelation starts with the judgment of the church. The first vision is the one recorded in chapter 1, wherein the Lord Jesus is seen standing in the midst of the church. We've looked at the first five churches of the seven in chapters 2 and 3. And we can conclude one great fact. Four of the five churches needed to repent. Four of the five churches needed to repent. And they were commanded to repent. Only the one church had no condemnation from our Lord to it. And that was the church at Smyrna, the church that was being persecuted. Some were going to be tossed into prison. Some were going to be killed by the devil. They were going to have tribulation 10 days, which is a Hebrew idiom to mean a short period of time. And to that church, there was no word of condemnation, only commendation. And they were told to be faithful unto death, and they shall not be hurt of the second death. Every other church of the first five we've looked at were commanded to repent because there were conditions in them which warranted wholesale repentance and also an acknowledgement of the authority of Jesus Christ over his own house. In that regard, I'm going to turn, you don't have to turn to these passages once you are in Revelation if you can't, because in the interest of time, I'm going to turn as quickly as I can. I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 3 and just read a verse for you which sets up the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of Moses, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his, that is God's house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, in distinction to Moses, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That word translated son, but Christ as a son, that word, we get the English word despot. The Lord Jesus is a dictator over his house. He's a benevolent, holy dictator, but dictator nonetheless. Even in the millennial kingdom, he will rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. A rod of iron, meaning there will not be negotiations and there will not be a tolerance for sin. Even during the millennium, people will die, men will sin, and some people will die. Although they'll live to be 100 years old before they die, but even during the millennial reign of Christ, he will rule the nations with the rod of iron, and sin will be put down. Believe me, the Lord Jesus is no longer Mary's baby. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He's a despot, a son over his own house, and the judgment of his house, he is doing right now in preparation for the coming, for his coming to receive the church unto himself at the so-called rapture of the church. And so we have come to the church of Philadelphia, and we're going to look at that momentarily. However, I want to say something by way of review as well. We Christians today, and for all time, really, we allow someone or some being to have authority over us. And for the Christian, there are three, apparently there are three authorities that have gained the Christian's commitment over the centuries, and only one of them is legitimate. These three authorities are the Word of God, church traditions, and experience. Now, for evangelical believers, for those who have come out of the Protestant churches, Pentecostals, evangelicals, the only authority that we submit to is the Word of God. This is the authority that I allow over my life. After all, the Word of God, a name for Jesus, one of his names is the Word of God. He's the living Word who became, he's the eternal Word who became the living Word, being made flesh, being born of a virgin. And the living Word died and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he's given us his Word in the Scripture. And the Scripture is now that which we can relate to and is our handle to really come into contact with God in the most intimate way. We don't have to look at his acts. We don't have to consider his glories in the creation and so forth. We can know what he has said. And this is how we Christians today in this age of grace relate to our God, by his Word. And so we who are believers in Christ, the Scripture is the authority over our lives. Now, there are other Christians, denominations, who have replaced the authority of the Scripture over the Christian life with their own church traditions, which they elevate to a position of equality with the Scriptures, and in some quarters even elevate their traditions above the Word of God itself. I'm speaking primarily of the Roman Catholic Church, whose traditions contradict many of the Scriptures, many of the Scriptures, and whose traditions come out of ancient Babylon, the mystery religions of ancient Babylon. They submit to their traditions over the Word of God. And the people who are Catholics submit to the church traditions as they have been taught, and they take precedence over the Word of God in that particular denominational's thinking. And then the third authority that men and women allow to be over their lives is experience. Some people will say to you, well, I feel that God sees that I'm a pretty good person, and I'm living right. I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal and lie and commit adultery. I pay my taxes. I'm going to be all right. Well, that's your experience. That's your thinking. You, in a sense, you become an idolater because you've created your own God and created your own means of being saved. It is what you feel and what you think. And if you allow that to be the authority over your life, that's how you're going to live your life, by how you feel, how you think, your opinion, you are. That's secular humanism, and that leads to destruction. That leads to damnation. That cannot be the experience. Experience cannot be the authority over your life. Your experience can be faulty. It can be deceptive. It can be distorted. It can be manipulated by outside forces. Yet many people today, without ever studying the Bible, having read not one book of the Bible, let alone the entire Bible all the way through, they've never read a single full book of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. They've never read one all the way through, yet they are born experts on the Bible. And their opinion, in their thinking, is equal to the Bible. And they will live and die with what they believe. They will be damned. They will not be saved. That's pride. That's hardness of heart. That's rebellion against God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so Christians today, some of us allow the Bible to be the authority over our lives. Some of us allow church traditions to be the authority over our lives. And some of us today, even though we call ourselves Christians, allow our personal experience to dictate what is true and what is not true. And Pentecostals are really particularly in danger of this hazard, because they have a lot of experience. I'm Pentecostal myself, and there are a lot of experiences that we have had. Some are legitimate, some are our own human spirit. But even our experiences, as I said, must conform to the Word of God. If your experience, if you've had a dream or a vision that you claim that you've seen that contradicts the Word of God, then your vision is not from God. And you did not receive that from God. And you need not share that with anyone. If your prophecy
If you prophesy and it contradicts the word of God elsewhere in the scripture, then the prophets who sit by and hear you prophesy should not receive that prophecy, but indeed correct that person because they spoke out of their own spirit and not by the Holy Spirit. So the only authority over our lives that must be maintained by us is the word of God. When everything else fails, when I don't know what's coming next, when I'm totally in the dark, I trust in my God. Turn to Isaiah 50 if you can in your Bibles. I'm going to depart just for a moment to this particular little lesson before we look at the letter to the church at Philadelphia. I want to share this with you out of Isaiah chapter 50. Look at this passage here and let this speak to you because I'm living this one right now. Verse 10, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Listen very carefully if you don't have your Bibles. Who among you fears Yahweh? There's the name of God there. When you see the capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name God, the unpronounceable name, YHWH. Yahweh, the inserted vowels between the consonants, and some call it Yahweh, some Jehovah. But the name of God is there. That's very important. This is his redemptive name. Who among you fears Yahweh? These are his people he's talking to. Isaiah's prophesying to Israelites. Who among you fears Yahweh, who obeys the voice of his servant? Servant is capital. That's an allusion to the Messiah who's going to come, who Isaiah is prophesying about. But we have known the Messiah. We who are Christians know the Messiah. And let's put ourselves in this verse. Who among you fears Yahweh? I fear the Lord. Obeys the voice of his servant to the best of my ability. Not perfectly, but predominantly, I obey my Lord. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Now here's a person who fears God, who obeys the voice of his servant, but who walks in darkness and has no light. Now, your experience for that person, your experience is really going to do you in if you trust in your experience when you are living a good life, obeying the Lord. Let's say you pay your tithes, you give tithes and offerings, you go to church, you have a ministry, you serve the Lord, you know your neighbors, you share your faith, you give to the gospel ministry, and let's say you are walking in darkness and you have no light. Now, we're not talking about the darkness of wickedness here. We're not talking about the darkness of evil and sin. See, every form of darkness is not wickedness and evil. God was dwelling in the thick darkness on Mount Sinai when he came down and spoke to Moses and to the children of Israel. He was in the midst of the thick darkness. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, I create darkness, I make the light. All darkness is not evil. The darkness we're talking about here, and I believe the Lord is talking about for the servant that obeys God and fears God, there is the darkness of uncertainty. You just don't know what's going to come next. You don't know which way really to go. There's the darkness of religion. Hear me? The darkness of religion. If your religion, which is supposed to be light, enlightenment and light, if that religion is in fact error and false, then that's darkness. And how great is that darkness? If it's supposed to be light and you call it light, but in fact it's darkness, how great a darkness is that? There's a darkness of fear when you really can't see anything because there's so much fear in your life. The darkness of confusion. There are different kinds of darknesses that come upon a Christian, even though we are doing the right things before the Lord, and yet we have to experience these things. What are we to do in this time? Trust in our experience? No. Go to a ritual in your church that's supposed to give you some light and help? No, that's not what you do. What do you do? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh, or let him trust in the name of Jesus. Let him trust in the name of Jesus. What does his name mean? Jehovah has become my salvation. Literally, Jehovah, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yeshua, Yeshua. It becomes Jesus in English. So the name Jesus, he's become my salvation. Let him trust in the name of Jesus and rely upon his God. Trust in his word. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8, a famous passage, John chapter 8, talking to the Jews in the midst of those enemies that were contending with him. Jesus said, then Jesus said to those, verse 31 of John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, not believe in him, but believed him, believed his word, what he said. If you could abide in my word, if you abide in my word, verse 31, John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? Jesus said in prayer to God the Father, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. When you're in darkness, even though you're an obedient Christian, you must stay upon your God, trust in the name of your God, rely upon your God, trust in the name of Jesus and in his word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you, I say, not set you free, but make you free. This is something you can't help because it does it to you. You are passive in this. The truth will make you into something that you are not. Right now you are bound maybe in darkness with lies and with false traditions and so forth. But the truth, the word of God is truth. The truth will make you free, not set you free. Make you free. That is the work of truth. It is to make you free. The work of truth is to make you free. And so we've seen that some of the churches in the first five churches, they had false doctrines in their churches. They had false traditions coming in from Pergamum. There were false apostles going around claiming to be apostles and were found to be liars after they were tested in Ephesus. But all the while, it is the word of God that the Christian must submit to, must take in, must live out, must feed upon, must know. The word of God is everything in this dispensation. And therefore, I don't understand why people wouldn't spend most of their waking hours in the pursuit of this knowledge, as opposed to any other knowledge that's available. Why not know this first and then pursue other knowledge? But know this first. If this is God's word, don't you think you want to know this? Yes, but people don't read the Bible. You say it's the Bible, but you don't read it. You can't believe this is the word of God if you won't even take time to read it. You don't believe this is the word of God. You can't take time to read the word of God. You don't believe it is the word of God. And Jesus said this in John 14. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Amen. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, plural. John 14, 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Amen. Amen. We must keep the word of God. The word of God is everything. That sets us up for our letter to the church at Philadelphia. But first, we're going to have a song. Stay with us. We'll proceed afterwards.
It's true. just me and you. I feel so lost, 'cause I don't know what to do. Now what if I choose the wrong thing to do? I'm so afraid, afraid of disappointing you. So I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today when my life is so cloudy. Guide me until I'm sure I open up my heart. Oh yes. My hopes and dreams are fading fast. I'm all burnt out, my strength's gonna last. So I'm crying out to you, Lord. I know that you're the only one who is able to pull me through. So I know I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially
of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org or call 323-899-5454.
The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt is a firm you can count on when you need a lawyer. I know them personally, and I testify to you that when you need results, call them and get the results you need. What more can you ask for? Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are the lawyers I call when I need to win. So if you want to win, you should call them too.
Amen. And we are back. This is the School of the Prophets. I hope you're in the class and learning each week, following along. Lord willing, we're here every Sunday at 1 p.m. KTYM 1460 on your AM dial. We also can be heard, we live stream on the internet at ktym.com. That's live at 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Phyllis, at this point, do you have anything to say about our lesson so far?
I just want to say that I am learning. I think that one of your last points was really provocative about relying on the Word of God completely and totally and faithfully, because we tend to look at our experiences a lot. I mean, there's an old saying that experience is the best teacher. And so I think that as a society, we look at our experience for our lessons. And to your point, we need to see what the Word says, and whatever the Word says is what we must do. So.
Well, that's true. Whenever there's a contradiction of any kind, the Word of God must rule. It has to. And this has to be the thinking of the average Christian. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in. Every denomination says the Bible is the Word of God, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Lutherans, and everybody else. But you must really believe it, whether you're preachers, your priests, whatever they believe is on them. But you personally must believe the Word of God and follow the Lord Jesus.
As the scripture says, study to show yourself approved.
Yes, unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
You know, I must share with you, actually, I was at my Bible study this week with Reverend Jenny, who is the leader of our Bible study. And one of the students, Laura, actually had your book, Midnight Cry.
Oh, really?
So she was reading it, and she said that it was fascinating. So I just want to remind our audience that the book will be available on our website at innercitymissions.org. We're updating the site, and so once the site is updated, the book will be available.
Yes, give me another few days to get that squared away. If you've tried in the past to purchase the book, it will be available this week to be able to click on the website, the book, and purchase it. So get the book. I hope you do. It's... I believe it's from the Lord to the church today. Well, we're going to return and look at the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, but first this song. We'll be right back.
Makes no difference what you're going through. You're going to make it. See you through. Hold your head up. Put a smile on your face. This is another test. It won't last always. So get ready.
Get ready.
For your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your miracle.
For your miracle.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your blessing.
For your blessing.
Get ready.
Get ready.
For your miracle.
Get ready
for your miracle.
God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Everybody say that with me. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
If you really believe it, God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Come on. God's got a blessing.
God's got a blessing.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on, God's got a blessing.
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 With your name on it.
With your name on it.
God's got a blessing.
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 With your name on it.
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 How many of God's got a blessing with your name on it? Come on. Sing this with me. Come on, say. God's got a blessing.
Amen. Amen. God has a blessing, and we are promised a blessing if we so much as read the book of Revelation. I believe that's all 22 chapters, though. And if we keep the words of this prophecy, and if we hear this word read. So we're going to read a portion of this book, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, found in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, that is verse 14. I am reading. And to the angel of the church of the verse 7. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord salutes this church by saying things that are not found in the vision which John recorded in the first chapter, verses 12 through 16. Most of the salutations include some type of reference to that vision, and usually the salutation is in line with the word that will come forth from the Lord. Here, there is nothing that the Lord is referring to out of that vision, which John saw and recorded in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He salutes this church, and believe me, this is the second church of the seven which does not receive any condemnation from the Lord. Only the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, received no condemnation. And here this church at Philadelphia receives no condemnation from the Lord. Two of the seven only, where there is no call for repentance from our Lord to the church. He says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Now, you need to know some conditions in Philadelphia, the present day actualities of the church, the conditions in the church. Philadelphia was located about 25 miles east of Sardis and 100 miles northwest of Smyrna. It was on a plateau. It was a prosperous city. It was founded by a Persian king, and he named it after his brother, Philadelphia, which means brother lover. And it was known for being in a strategic location militarily, and it was a city that was thriving because it was near the trade routes, and it was the furthest most of the cities of the seven cities of Asia Minor. It's the furthest most easternmost city going into Upper Asia. It was deep into Turkey, and it was a city known for some idolatry and so forth. It also had, and this is very important, had a large Jewish population there in the city of Philadelphia. And some of those Jews had converted to Christianity. And however, they were, the Jews that were in the city and part of the church at Philadelphia were insisting that certain habits and certain laws under Judaism had to be followed by the Christians in the church in Philadelphia. They are called Judaizers by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, and he did not like them at all. He fought with them about 50 years earlier in the 50s. This is around AD 95 when John wrote this book of Revelation. But Paul had fought for the gospel, the grace of God. He had contended with these Judaizers that were coming to the churches which he had founded, Ephesus being one, Galatians being another, and they were bringing in false heretical doctrine into the Christian faith and trying to set themselves apart from the Gentile Christians because they were Jewish Christians, and they felt they were better and that they were a more privileged group, and there was the common factions and jealousies and that resulted. And so when the Lord salutes this church, saying, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, all right, he's the one who is holy, he's the one that establishes what righteousness is, he's the one who's true, and he has the key of David. He opens, no man can shut, he shuts, no one can open. Now, this goes back to Isaiah chapter 20, in which Isaiah is prophesying about Israelites joining up with the Egyptians who were being threatened by the Assyrians. And God had forbidden this, saying, don't trust in flesh, human flesh, and weapons and chariots from Egypt. Trust in me, your God. And naturally, well, not naturally, but the people were prone to disobedience and idolatry and unfaithfulness. And so one of the pro-Egyptian leaders of Israel, a secretary of state named Shebna, Shebna was pushing for them to go with this alliance with Egypt to come against Assyria. But God told Isaiah to tell Shebna he has to, he's being removed from his post as the secretary of state of the kingdom of Judah. And another more faithful man, Eliakim, was going to take his place. And to Eliakim was given the key of David, which the king normally had on his person, which represented his authority in the kingdom. The key of David represented the authority of the king in David, and sometimes he would delegate this authority to one of his cabinet members. In this case, it was Shebna, who was then disqualified because of unfaithfulness, and Eliakim was put in his place. Now, the Lord Jesus is referring to that. He's hinting at that, as rabbis did and do today. They hint back to an Old Testament passage to bring up something to the thinking of the people that are being addressed, so that they would have a clearer understanding of what is being said. The Lord Jesus is saying to the church of Philadelphia, these things says he who is holy and true, who has the authority of David, he opens and no one shuts, he shuts and no one opens. He's the one who decides to get, who's entering into his kingdom. He's the one who has the final, the first and last word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. As the king had the key of David to administrate all the affairs in the kingdom, he had all authority to do so. The Lord Jesus has all authority over his house, and he's the one who determines who's in and who's out, who's faithful, who's unfaithful. And I think he's directing this to the Jewish contendant contention to the Jewish delegation there in the church in Philadelphia. Then he goes on to say, after saluting the church like that, saying, I'm the authority, I open, I shut, I'm holy, I'm true. Then he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. I have kept my word, have not denied my name. Now, these are the commendations. They have a little strength, a little influence. Even today, I believe this church in Philadelphia represents the evangelical church, and I will get to that when we're dealing with the prophetic aspect of this letter to the church of Philadelphia. But right now we're dealing with the present day associations. What did it mean to the people that heard this letter read to them in the church in Philadelphia in 95 AD? What do they know that it meant? That's the first interpretation that we must all make in interpreting the scripture. What was the meaning to the people to whom the word was given? What did they know it to mean? And so I believe that this word, when he says these things, says that he who has the key of David is directed against those Jews. He says, I know your work. I have set before you an open door. That could be a door to his kingdom. We don't know. I believe it is. If we continue on reading the letter, the context seems to say that he's the one who opens to his kingdom. He's the one who shuts out of his kingdom. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. I mean, here are the people that have little strength, yet look at what they do. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. That is, they did not deny Jesus under persecution. These Christians in Philadelphia, they did not deny Jesus under persecution, particularly from the Jewish elements in the church. And he says, you have kept my word. I mean, that's a very short phrase, but that means a whole lot. Here is a church that is keeping, obeying the word of God. This is Christianity. It's not your church service that you have and everybody feels good when they leave. That's not Christianity. That's a church service. You know, it's not the things that we're trying to make Christianity into. We must keep the word of God. If you don't keep his word, you might not be saved. It's that serious. And if you don't even know his word, you're in danger of believing a lie. When the word is here to be read and understood, when God has given us teachers in the body of Christ to help us understand, whom he has anointed to teach the word, we can know what we need to know. For God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. And so with the help of teachers ordained of God, with the help of your own reading time before the Lord and your prayers before the Lord, you can know what you need to know from any passage in Scripture, any passage. You don't have to know everything that's about in that passage, but God can speak to you in a particular passage of Scripture. You and I must keep the word of God and do not deny his name. Now, we do that today in Los Angeles in unique ways. We won't stand up for Jesus when we could have and should have at certain meetings, civic meetings and PTA meetings. And we won't stand up for Jesus against certain laws that are in this land right now that are contrary to the word of God. We won't march about that. We won't rally and picket about that. We just let it go. Oh, well. No, we're supposed to be doing things out here. You know, we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt is all in one container inside of four walls, if the light is only inside of four walls and never out, well, the world will never see and be illumined to see, and the world will never have a thirst, which salt creates a thirst for the things which we possess. The salt preserves good and checks the spread of decay. And so we're supposed to be in the public. That's where we are Christians. What we do inside the church service, that's fine and good. The Lord is worshiped. Hopefully you're edified by the teaching and hearing with faith of the word of God. You have a chance to give an offering. You fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and you go home. But that's not Christianity. That's a church service. Now you have to be a Christian. As soon as you leave the church doors, now Christianity's on the line. Now it lives or dies in those relationships that you have at home and your fellow Christian, on the job, at school, wherever you are. Christianity is either alive or dead based upon how you are relating to human beings made in the image and likeness of God. So this church had little influence, although they kept his word and did not deny his name. Little influence. Few people influenced by that. That's why he said, I have set before you an open door because you have little influence, little strength. I open, I shut. I'm the one who has the first and the last word about who is in and who is out of the kingdom of God. And so we are thankful for this salutation. I do hope that as we are looking at these churches prophetically as well, and by way of review, we saw that the church at Thyatira, the first of the four churches where the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying comes at the very end of the letter, which to me signifies the Spirit is still speaking that message to the church, and that particular church or its type is in existence today. The church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea, these four types of churches are with us today, and you and I are in one or the other of them. I'm in the church of Philadelphia. I'm in the one that keeps the word of God, who has not denied his name. We don't have much strength, but God gives us open doors. I'm in this particular church. I'm not in the liberal church with liberal doctrines like Thyatira. Everything goes, their doctrine was so wild that they called it the depths of Satan. Well, we had gradations of that doctrine in various denominations throughout history, church history. But you don't want to be in the church at Thyatira. You don't want to be in a dead church like Sardis, dead Protestantism, dead Orthodoxy. You certainly don't want to be in Laodicea. You want to be in this church right here, the Philadelphian church that keeps his word and does not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pause for a couple of announcements and come back. We'll wrap up the program.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-citymissions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
The law firm of Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt has provided excellent legal services to the greater Los Angeles community for over 30 years. They can help you with any legal matter, including personal injury, family law, criminal law, and employment law. Their offices are conveniently located in downtown Los Angeles. Call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt at 213-489-0028. That's 213-489-0028. The excellent lawyers at Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt are there to help you when you call 213-489-0028.
Amen. And I want to say again, if you do have a need for an attorney, by all means, call Ivy, McNeil, and Wyatt. They are an outstanding law firm in a former occupation. I worked for them in the late 70s, early 80s, and they're excellent. They have 19 different lawyers. They can help you with any legal need. Call them at 213-489-0028. That's 489-0028. 213 area code. Phyllis, I'm going to give you a few seconds to comment on anything that you feel you want to comment on.
You know, as you were giving us the wrap up, saying that you were the Christians in the church at Philadelphia, and, you know, you kind of talked about the other churches that we've talked about, like Thyatira and Sardis. Mm-hmm. And how they were all condemned for, you know, various things.
Right.
And it was really compelling. You know, to for myself as a Christian to commit to being like the Christians in Philadelphia.
I hope you and your tribe increases by all those that are listening to the program. Continue and be
with the Lord, walk with him, and continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.